Good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We thank you for today and your blessings, Lord God, and we thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness. We ask, Lord God, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, that we would be people humble enough to receive your word, that it would make a change in our life, that we would obey it, Lord God, as you call us to do. Lord, we come before you, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, Lord God, that we might have life, and that more abundantly. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, because you said wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there he will be in the midst of them. Lord, as we come before you, we ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds and our ears that we could hear what the Spirit has to say to each one of us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and turn off our cell phones first, as I forgot to do that already. And let's go ahead and read verses 19 through 30 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You might have noticed the title today, To Be or Not to Be. This is one of the most famous and recognizable quotes in the world, you could say. It comes from a play written by Shakespeare, by William Shakespeare in the 1600s, called Hamlet. When Shakespeare wrote these lines for the character Hamlet, Hamlet was contemplating whether it was better to live in the world with all the sorrows that would eventually come, or to just sleep or die and face the uncertainty of death. What he was really asking was, is it better to live or to die, to just put it simply? To be or not to be, that is the question, he said, as Othello was on stage with him, or Ophelia, I should say. We can ask that question also, not only in the context that Hamlet was asking it about life or death, but in the context of to be a Christian or not to be a Christian. That is the question. At one point in everybody's life, they're going to be faced with that question. To be a Christian or not to be a Christian? That's the question. To live a life committed to the Lord or not to be committed to the Lord? To obey or not to obey? To love or not to love? To encourage or to discourage? To speak the truth in love or not to speak the truth in love? Ah, that's the question. When you ask yourself the question, to be or not to be a Christian, I guess it really, if you look at it in a certain way, it is really a question of life or death then. You could put yourself on the stage right beside Hamlet, As he utters these words, as the whole world watches to see what sort of decision you come to be a Christian or not to be a Christian, and they hold their breath as if to see if the decision that you make plays out in your life. As we go through this study today, the first thing I want to say is my plan isn't to make anybody feel as though they're any less a Christian or any more a Christian because they haven't reached a certain point in their life of maturity as a Christian, because the point is that none of us has arrived yet. None of us are super duper saints, super Christians. We'll all fail at one point or another in our Christian life. It's called growing up. Growing up. We're all at different stages. Some are babies, some are little kids, some are teenagers, and some are senior saints in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. But to help you to understand that though we cannot change ourselves from what we are to what God wants us to be, only the Holy Spirit can do that. We also have a choice to do those things that we are specifically called to do in obedience in Christ or to Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about, obeying Christ. You see, though there might be some shaded areas, some questions that we might not be given specific answers to in the Bible, but they are alluded to, there are other answers that are given, black and white answers to what God's will is for others and for us. And for those commands that we're given, we are called to obey them, flat out, as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, of the Father. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, John the Apostle writing these words, in verses 4 through 6, he says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You want a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Then obey what he says. And by doing this, you show your love for him. And when you show your love to him in obedience to what he says and commands, because of that, you're loved by both the Father and the Son, the Bible says. And in your obedience, more importantly, he reveals himself to you. That's what the word manifest means. You see, we have a choice to put off those things that we're commanded to put off. Put on those things that we're commanded to put on. The Lord will never force us to comply with what he commands. But if we are Christians, if we are sons and daughters, then we need to begin to live up to our namesake, don't we? Christians. John is saying, if we call ourselves Christians, then we also ought to walk as Jesus walked. We need to conduct ourselves in the same way, or we are liars and the truth is not in us. Those are strong words that John utters. And who is the truth? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." These aren't my words. These are John's words. John the Apostle, John the Revelator, 1 John chapter 1 or 2. These are the words of God, part of the revelation of Scripture. Why am I even talking about this? Aren't we in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30? So why are we talking about obedience? Why are we talking about to be or not to be a Christian? Well, because in these verses, 19 through 30, we find the first mention of the name Christian. The first mention in the whole Bible of the name Christian, and it's in verse 26. And it says, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." This is the first time the disciples of Jesus are referred to as Christians. And this is only one of three times in the New Testament that Christians are even mentioned, or the name Christian is mentioned. So it's important that we understand what the name Christian means. Because there are so many people who call themselves Christians today, or say that they're connected to some sort of Christian denomination. It's interesting that a recent study said that 9 out of 10 people surveyed consider themselves Christians. In a 2007 Barna research study, 93% said that they are absolutely, without a doubt, unequivocally committed to the Christian faith. Wow. Now, as I read that, and if that's true, then a question comes up. A huge question comes up. As I look around and I see what's going on, what's happening in the city of Albuquerque or in the state of New Mexico or in the U.S. or even around the world, I ask, what's happening? Aren't Christians supposed to be salt and light? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and like we talked about last week, if this is true, what's happened to Christians being salt and light? We can look around and we can see the deterioration of the family unit. We can look around and we can see what's happening right now in the Capitol and how they're trying to redefine what the family unit is, what marriage is, and trying to redefine what God said marriage was. It was a male and a female, as the Lord said from the beginning. Trying to redefine what special rights people get because they choose to live in a certain way, even though the U.S. Constitution says that all people, all men are created equal. We all have the same rights. We have heard lately, or we see lately, that according to some studies, abortions have gone down a little bit in percentage. And we hear that that's because some people in government have chosen to say that it's because government has chosen to pass out condoms in school. And they're teaching our kids to practice safe sex, and that's the reason for the drop. But really, that's not the reason at all. It's because before that, there were abstinence programs in the school, and they really had an effect. And now these programs have been deemed not needed, and they've been cut off. Not only in the moral area do we see a deterioration, but we also see that in the institutions of learning and higher learning, where it's okay to teach our kids about every other religion in the world and to teach them about the theory of evolution. And by the way, evolution is a theory. It's not fact. You can't go back all these years and test. You have to test a theory before you can call it a fact. They can't go back and test everything they know. It's impossible. But if you try to bring up the name of Christ and the subject of creation, then they call you a bigot and they call you hateful. Just recently, I don't know if you know, but the New Mexico legislature invited a Hindu guru to open up the proceedings with a Hindu prayer or mantra and then teach them about Hinduism. It just happened in the Colorado State legislature. It happened even in the U.S. Senate, where they opened up prayer with a Hindu priest. But these two areas of government are barred from even mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, as it would be seen as being a bigot. What's happened? It's because maybe people aren't as committed as they say they are to Christ. Someone once said, "Evil triumphs when good people do nothing." I think it was G. Campbell Morgan. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." Evil triumphs when good people do nothing. I think as I look around, it's a no better time than to go back to our roots of what being a Christian is all about. In this study, we're going to see a few things that we have a choice in. We can choose to be or not to be committed Christians. We can choose to be or not to be encouragers. We can choose to be or not to be the light to the truth of the Word of God. We can choose to be or not to be a comfort to our brethren. So let's look at verses 19 through 21. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. The first thing we want to look at is to be or not to be committed Christians. Christians are committed people, plain and simple. They should be committed people. That is one word that should be ever so glued to the name Christian, is committed. Not committed as to an insane asylum, but committed as to a person. I had to make that perfectly clear. Might remember that in verses 1 through 18, Peter was being put in a corner, where he was having to explain to other Christians, Jewish Christians, the reason why he was doing what he was doing, and that was taking the Word of God to people who had never heard it before. You might remember a ruckus arose. The Jewish Christians from Jerusalem didn't think that Peter should be doing what he was doing, because to them, what he was doing and what he was saying to the Gentiles just didn't make sense. Why take the gospel to the Gentiles? Because according to the Jewish tradition, hey, they were going to just take that knowledge to hell with them. So Peter had to explain. No, Peter had to defend what he did and what he said. You know that there are going to be times that you're going to be confronted by well-meaning Christians. You're going to be challenged to stop doing what you know that God has put on your heart and confirmed by the Word of God and others that you're doing what God wants you to do. And to say, all because they're looking at it through the eyes of man instead of looking at it through the eyes of God. To the Jewish Christians, nothing good could come out of what Peter was doing. They were destined for hell according to the Jewish tradition. And they couldn't add to the church. They couldn't help in the church. All that could happen is that they could bring in and infect the church with their teachings and with their immorality and idolatry. Let me say this. You might have felt like Peter did that day, having to try to defend yourself because of what the Lord had impressed on you. Maybe, like the household of Cornelius, there's only a tiny bit of fruit. You might be put into a position of having to try to explain yourself, and you feel like you're the only one whom God has let in on this little secret of what He wants you to do, where He wants you to be, what He wants you to say. But let me say this, like Peter, all it takes is one lamp to light up a room. All it takes is one lamp to show the way. Because you know what? The power of light doesn't come from the lamp, but it comes from within the lamp. The lamp itself doesn't give the light. It's what's inside that brightens up the room. When someone comes to you, just know that Jesus said that you're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. And He also says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Peter explained, and finally, the Jewish Christians rejoiced in God. But notice it doesn't say that all rejoiced in verse 18. It only says that after Peter explained it to them. It says this, notice, in verse 18 of chapter 11, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. It doesn't say all rejoiced. It just says they became silent. But some of them did rejoice. Maybe most of them rejoiced. Now that they realize that God has also shed His grace on the Gentiles, and this is the key here, they realize the Word of God began to move outward into the areas of Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now verse 19 tells us that they were doing what they were doing before. Notice, they were preaching to the Jews only. So what's changed? That's what they were doing before. They were preaching to the Jews only. So what's changed? But remember, these were Christians with Jewish backgrounds. Most of them were. And they would naturally go preach Christ to the Jews, only because it was to them that the name Messiah would have a meaning. They could preach to them from the Scriptures that the Messiah had come, and His name is Jesus the Christ, the Greek opposite of Messiah, which means anointed one. But notice in verse 20, it says, "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." The Christians from verse 19 are Messianic Jews from Jerusalem preaching to Jews only. The Christians in verse 20 are Jewish Christians, Hellenists, who are preaching to the Hellenists. Hellenists is, we know, is a word that means someone who knew the Greek language, who grew up in the Greek culture, and because of that they're preaching to Hellenists. And so they went out to preach Jesus to all who spoke Greek. So they were going in two different areas. Now Josephus tells us, the Jewish historian, that there were about 25,000 Jews living in Antioch at this time. So there were people going to the Jewish Christians, and there were these others who were now going to the Greek Christians. They were going to the pagans of Antioch, and they were preaching Jesus. To them, it wouldn't have been such a task to preach Jesus as Lord to the people in these cities, because they understood where they were coming from, what they thought like, how they lived, what they believed. This is so cool now, that they know that the Lord God wants all men to be saved, so they go out into different areas to preach Christ to people they're familiar with. That's really interesting to us, because you know the first thing that we learn here is that God has put us into each of us into a certain area where we have a certain influence. People we're working with, they're doing the same jobs. People who are of the same racial background as us. People who have grown up like us. We're called to preach Jesus, the Christ, to them. To live like Jesus lived. To walk like Jesus walked. To talk like Jesus talked. Notice also what they were preaching. The Word of God and the Lord Jesus. They weren't preaching about Jewish customs or traditions. They weren't preaching about what they were doing wrong in their pagan life. All they taught was the Word of God and the Lord Jesus. That was it. Too many times I think that when we want to witness to somebody, we're so quick to tell somebody what they're doing wrong, what they're doing bad. The first thing we should do is preach Jesus to them and the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit open up their heart to what's going on in their lives. Because you know what? When they start hearing the Word of God, when they start hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go back to what they were doing, they're going to realize. The Holy Spirit is going to open up into their hearts and their minds that, hey, you know what? This isn't right, and I shouldn't be here. I should be in a place where they're teaching and preaching Jesus, where they're teaching and preaching the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit do that. All we're called to do is teach the Word of God and preach the Lord Jesus. When you preach the Word, you can't help but preach the Lord Jesus. You can't. You can't separate the two because the Word of God shows us Jesus. It shows us the heart of Jesus. It shows us who Jesus was and is. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." He said in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." You search the Scriptures. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. The only way to know Christ is through the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, you can't know Christ. It's impossible. Are you feeling a little beat up, dry, weak, lost? Then you need to come to the fountain of living water, as John said. In John chapter 7, 37 and 38, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, and let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is called the Word of God in the Scriptures. He's called the bread of life, and he's called the fountain of living water. It's interesting that everything a man needs to survive physically is found in Jesus. Jesus is called the hope of our salvation, the Word of God. Every man needs hope. He's called the bread of life. We all need food. And he's called the fountain of living water. And of course, we all need water to survive. Without water, we dry up and die. Someone once said that a man can live 40 days without food, 7 days without water, but he can't live one day without hope. That's what the Lord Jesus is, our hope. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, if you feel hopeless, ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will. Luke said that in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. He said, "I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He says, ask. Ask. All you have to do is ask. These guys were first committed to Christ. And committed Christians are evangelizing Christians. Christians who are filled with life. You see, when you're satisfied in your life with Christ, then you'll naturally want to spread his life in you around. You want to overflow onto others, share what Christ is doing in your life and what he's done for them. Jesus said, "Go as my Father sent me, I now send you." Committed Christians are evangelizing Christians. Notice verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." You see what's happening? As they realized that the vision that was given to one man was the will of God to go out to the Gentiles, they have now gone out together with the same purpose of mind to do the Lord's will. And because of that, they're now being blessed by the Lord. Now, the vision began with one man, but as others caught the vision, they came alongside and the hand of God was with them. There were more now who were evangelizing. And because of that, more were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." One person can't do it themselves. It takes one person coming alongside. That's why Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Because one could get very discouraged by himself. One could need a hand up and he can't pick himself up. He always needs someone there to help him up. Unfortunately, I believe that a lot of Christians are in the Bless Me Club. They want to stay in the Bless Me Club. What is the Bless Me Club? Well, that's a club where their relationship with God is all based on what God has done for them or what God can do for them. If they come to church, oh, I'll go to church to be blessed by the message, or I'll go to that church because they got a great children's ministry, or I'll go to that church because they have comfortable pews or chairs, or I'll go to that church because they got a great coffee shop or they got great fellowship or whatever. It's all about getting blessed themselves. But you know that you can be so blessed, you can become so blessed that one day you'll pop like a balloon. Like the girl from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Oh, you all know who I'm talking about. I think her name was Baruka Salt. She wanted everything. Everything was for her. All she saw was what made her happy, and she didn't care about anybody else. It was gimme, 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 gimme. It was never, I'll give you, give you, give you. It was gimme, 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 until one day, Willy Wonka was showing everybody some sort of magical gum. And she went up, took it out of his hands, even after Willy Wonka had warned her not to take it. She took it, and guess what happened? She filled up with, I think it was grape juice or plum juice. And she looked big. Then the Oompa Loompas had to take her to the juicing room before she popped. She didn't give willingly. Unfortunately, she had to be squeezed into it. That's the Bless Me Club. People taking in, but not giving out. We need to give out. We need to give of ourselves. We need to be committed in evangelizing. We need to be committed in serving before we pop. Next, we want to look at to be or not to be an encourager. Notice verses 23 and 25. Through 25. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Here it looks like we meet up with our old friend again, Barnabas. Let me say this, that when I get to heaven, after spending a billion or so years worshiping in the presence of the Lord, one of the first people I want to meet is Barnabas. The other is Peter. But one of the first people I want to meet is Barnabas, because he was such a loving man. I want to ask him, what was it that caused you to look out for others before yourself? Even in the time that he lived, what made him the kind of man that he was? You might remember the first time we read of Barnabas was in Acts chapter 4. When it says that the church pooled their funds together to help those who lacked. And then it specifically mentioned Barnabas in verses 36 and 37. It says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. His real name was Joseph, or Joseph. But they gave him a nickname, Barnabas, which is translated the son of encouragement. Encouragement. To be an encourager. I think this is one of the things that is lacking in the church today. To be an encouraging spirit. To be an encouraging person. It's lacking in the home today. To be an encourager. It's lacking in the workplace today. People who are encouragers. Someone who comes alongside and says, you can do it. Don't give up. You're on the right track. Just keep going. someone who comes up and helps with a hand up and says that they'll be with you every step of the way. But instead of encouragers, we have a lot of discouragers, which is the opposite of encouragers. Someone who is always saying to you, give it up. God's not in it. Someone who says, you'll never amount to anything. You're such a bum. To be or not to be an encourager, that's the question. Barnabas came to Antioch, and it says in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Notice it doesn't say that Barnabas came and saw everything they were doing wrong, or maybe came and saw where they were meeting in Antioch. All it says is that he came and saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Oh, that we would be like Barnabas. That we could see the internal instead of keeping our eyes on the external. If we could see through the eyes of God instead of through the eyes of man. How could Barnabas do that? Well, the answer is in verse 24. Notice, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The secret of being good and able to see through the eyes of God and not man is being filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. You see, there are many good men and women in the church today. There are many good men and women in the home today. There are many good men and women in the workplace today. But they're not filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. But on the other hand, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and faith and not be a good man or a woman. Barnabas was so filled that when he arrived in Antioch, he could see the fruit of the grace of God in the lives of the people of Antioch. And he was able to rejoice. He was able to encourage them because he sensed the presence of Christ within them. It was the Holy Spirit bearing witness with his spirit that it was the Holy Spirit in the believers of Antioch. Notice it says he was glad and encouraged them. When someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, they'll be happy, joyful people when God is working someplace else. Now, it's easy when God's working among us, blessing our church, blessing our family, blessing our homes, blessing our workplaces. But what happens when He blesses someone else? We aren't so happy then, are we? We get kind of jealous. You see, I believe that Barnabas, because of the gift of encouragement, could see what could happen through these believers in Antioch. And because of his constant encouragement, it says that many believers were added to the Lord. You know, more people are brought to faith in Christ by someone who is an encourager than someone who is a discourager. It all starts with the tongue. You know, it's interesting that the book of Proverbs speaks about the tongue. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, the Bible says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. In Proverbs 16, verse 24, the Bible tells us, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. In chapter 18, verse 21, the Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. The Bible encourages us in the New Testament. It says, edify one another, or build up. That's what the word edify means. It comes from the word edifice, or building, building up. It never says to tear down, and yet a lot of people are quick to tear down. We tear down our kids, we tear down our spouses, we tear down our workmates. We even tear down our Christian brothers and sisters. And what we should be doing is encouraging them. I think of so many ministries around the world today, so many marriages, so many people who have failed, who have fallen, because there wasn't someone who came alongside and encouraged them. A word of encouragement. So many marriages could have been saved because of encouragement. So many ministries could have been kept alive because of encouragement. So many people kept out of prison or out of doing something wrong because of someone coming alongside and encouraging them to stay the course. Don't give up. We can choose to be or not to be an encourager. Next, we can choose to be the light to the truth of the Word of God or not. Notice verses 27 and 28. Or 26 through 28. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was. For a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there were going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now a prophet was someone who not only foretold coming events, but was also someone who foretold the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. Agabus here was foretelling something that was to come upon Jerusalem and to the world, or to the general parts of the world. There was going to be a famine in the land. He was just telling them, there's going to be a famine, guys. And when someone tells you there's going to be a famine, what do? You prepare, right? Well, if there's going to be a famine, you prepare. You remember the millennial scare? Everybody was going to Walmart and everybody, all the water was gone, everything was gone, and everybody was buying up guns and going up to the mountains. And they're saying, hey, you know what? If you come, I'm going to shoot you because this is for me and my family. Well, you know what? That's not the heart of God, and that's not why Agabus was telling them this. He was just preparing them. This was the word of the Lord. And now whatever they were going to do with the word of the Lord was going to be their choice. It was going to be their choice. For a prophet to be considered a prophet of God and to claim to speak for God, everything that they said had to come to pass, 100%. According to Deuteronomy 18, where they were considered a false prophet and they were to be killed. Well, this famine, we know by secular history, did come to pass. It wasn't a sought-after job to be a prophet of God. Here he prophesies about a famine that would come, and a famine does come. But he prophesied this famine, and it did hit, and the hardest part that it hit was the area of Judea and Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was going to be in need. And so notice verses 29 and 30. It says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We can choose to be or not to be a comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ. These two principles go together, the principle of being a light of truth of the Word of God and a comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because when we choose to honor the Word of God spoken by a messenger of God, we naturally want to reach out and comfort our brethren in need. It's called love. We'll have a giving heart. We'll give of our time, of our funds, and of our lives. I want to end with this thought. Notice verse 26. It says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This wasn't a name given to believers by the church, but by unbelieving pagans in Antioch. Christians didn't come up with this name and say, okay, you're Christians. You're followers of Christ. This was a name given by unbelievers. It was given to them because they saw how they followed the teachings of Jesus Christ, how they followed his words, separated themselves from anything that was unfruitful or wrong in the sight of the Lord. And second, because they saw the love they had for one another, how they came alongside of one another, how they encouraged one another. They were committed, they were encouraging, they were lights to the truth of the Word of God, and they were a comfort to each other. That's what a Christian is. There was a letter written in the second century, close to this time, as a matter of fact. It's a letter to Diognetus. It dates back all the way, as I said, to 200 AD. It's an anonymous writer and describes a strange people who are in the world, but they're not of the world. It goes on to say, Christians are not differentiated from any other people by country, language, or customs. Now remember, this letter was written a long time ago. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life, but at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened and yet they are cleaned. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens, are persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. Goes on to say, the word Christian has lost some meaning in our culture. It means Christ in one. As you communicate God's love, the good news of Jesus Christ, this might be a helpful reminder. It's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for this time. Lord, in our day, it's hard to define what a Christian really is, because so many people have so many different definitions of being a Christian. But quite frankly, a Christian is someone who follows you, Lord Jesus Christ, who follows your teachings, your words, is committed to you and to what you command. A Christian is also committed to others. We're called to be encouragers, not discouragers. We're called to build up, not tear down. We're called to be lights to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. We have to do business in this world, but Lord, let us do it in a godly way that brings glory to your name. And Lord, we're called to be a comfort one to another. Let us do that, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You said that all we have to do is ask. Keep knocking. Keep asking. And just ask for the Holy Spirit, and you'll give it to us. So we ask, Lord God, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would forgive us of our sins, and that you would just fill us unto overflowing so that we can be a blessing to all those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.